Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I titled the message, Prayer, the Key to the Church's Power. And man, you know, so many times it's hard to just sit there and put time aside and pray. But you know, one thing about the believers here in the early church, these guys knew how to pray. And you know what? When they prayed, God's hand moved in powerful ways. And we're going to see that as we continue our study in the book of Acts. When asked to explain the secret of his ministry, Charles Spurgeon said, "My people pray for me." I love that, man. My people pray for me. St. Augustine well said, "Pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you." You see, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, man, they go hand in hand. Some think prayer is a way to take a leave from your responsibilities. God's got this. He'll take care of it. I don't need to pray. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is our response to what God can do. It's our response to what God can do. That's why we need to be men and women of prayer. I mean, true prayer will ignite us for service. True prayer will prepare us for the battle that we've enlisted in when we first became a Christian. It's a fight. Every one of you is Christians. You've got a target on your back. Satan does not like you. He doesn't like you. He hates you because he hates God, because you are created in God's image. You're created in his image, man. I mean, you can't get any more straight up than that. You know what I mean? Verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid the hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day." They put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Man, God moved. God moved tremendously. Here the priests, the captain of the temple guard, I mean the temple had their own guards, and the Sadducees, they were all involved in the arrest of Peter, John, and this beggar. Remember the beggar who got healed? Who sat at the gate called Beautiful and wanted alms, I mean wanted money? Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk." Peter grabbed his arm, pulled him up, and his legs were strengthened. And he got up and he started leaping and praising God, man, as they went into the temple. You see, here's what the part of the problem was. The priests were mostly made up of Sadducees. And it was the Sadducees who were the ones who were doing all the accusations, who were accusing them. There were certain things that separated the Sadducees from the Pharisees and everyone else. First of all, we know they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They did not believe that the body would be resurrected one day. Secondly, they denied that there were any angels or spirits. They said there wasn't any. Thirdly, another big issue with the Jewish people, the Sadducees' loyalty was to the Roman government. Fourth, they were closely tied to those who were wealthy. It was all about money. It was all about the bucks. That's what it was. And then lastly, they were extremely strict in their observance to the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of Moses. Genesis to Deuteronomy, it was referred to as the law. So what was it that upset them? What got them so uptight? Peter and John were preaching on the resurrection from the dead. It was totally contrary to their beliefs and their teaching. I mean, you got to love it. One of the main themes in the whole book of Acts is the growth of God's word and how it spread in spite of the opposition the believers were having to deal with. In spite of opposition. Every one of us go through opposition as Christians. How many times do you not let people know that you're a Christian? First time somebody starts cussing, I hear him take God's name in vain or Jesus' name in vain. I go, oh, do you know him? Yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. He died for me and you on the cross. I mean, you got to come back. Just come back with it. Peter and John might have been bound. Yeah, they might have been locked down tighter than the skin on a golf ball and thrown in the joint, the slammer, the cahoochie, the jail. But you know what? They knew the Word of God could not be bound. How can you bind the Word of God? You can't do it. God says in the Old Testament that He is going to send forth His Word and He's going to accomplish where He sends it. He's going to accomplish His will, man. I know that God can and will move in spite of anything that can come against God or come against you and me as believers. He can. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. Listen to what Paul said. He said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, we could put our name in there. The things that happened to me have actually turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance. It spread so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. All the guards in Caesar's palace. It has become evident to them and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only did God's word spread, but the other brothers and sisters became more bold. They became more bold, man, as a Christian. Look at verse 7, or verse 5 rather. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Oh, man, what an open door. You know, you meet somebody and you're thinking, Lord, open up the door for me to share the gospel. Can you imagine somebody coming to you and saying, hey, by what power or by what name are you doing this? Man, slide right in. One thing that's important that we need to keep in mind tonight is the court was made up of the high priest's family. This was a family affair. It was a family affair. The Jewish religious system, Judaism, had become so corrupt that the offices went from one relative to another relative without any regard to what God's word said. Can you imagine that? That'd be like me just bringing in my cousins and, you know, my brother and, you know, all my family members and having them do the ministry and everything and leaving everybody else out. When Annas was removed from the priesthood, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was appointed. This is how they did it, man. In fact, history actually records, check this out, that five of Annas' sons held the office at one time or another. On top of that, according to verse 15, this was an official meeting of the Sanhedrin. An official meeting of the Sanhedrin. The same council, remember, that just a few months before had condemned Jesus to die. The Sanhedrin was a very important council in Judaism. I know today, I don't know how long ago it was, a year or two, maybe a little longer, that Israel does have a Sanhedrin again after all these years, 2,000 years. They're getting prepared. They're getting prepared to build that third temple, man, the tribulation temple, which could begin at any time. Now that it's been 70 years, Israel's been in the land. Jerusalem's been declared their eternal capital. I mean, man, and things are flying over there. What about the Ring of Fire? Oh, around our west coast of the United States, up into Canada, and around through the other side, Russia, and down all the way down the Koreas, Philippines. The lava, the earthquakes, the volcanoes. There's a shaking going on today in our midst. And people are too busy working and doing their schedules and all these other things to stop and think, where are we prophetically, man, at the end of the church's 2,000-year dispensation? Here we are. It's exciting, man, to see these things happening. Yeah, it's a bummer. It's a drag. But man, it's exciting because we know that these things were predicted, were prophesied, were going to take place just before Christ came back, just before his return. The problem is they have everything done according to the law. It had to be done according to the law. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, it details that the Sanhedrin's specific job was to protect the Jewish faith by examining any new teacher that would come into the area and their teaching, if it was from God's word or not. That's what the Sanhedrin was to do. I mean, they had the right to find out what the church was doing here. They did have the right, according to their law. But here's the problem. They did not have the right to take innocent people and arrest them and then refuse to investigate the evidence. And yes, their question was a legal one. It was a legal question. But notice they did everything they could to avoid admitting that a miracle had taken place. It's the last thing they were going to do, say a miracle happened. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," you like that? I bet Peter had about a 10-inch long finger. "Whom you crucified," stuck out like a sword. That's how it pierced him, man. "Whom God raised from the dead. By him," by Jesus, "this man," this beggar that was lame, that could never walk, who's over 40 years old and is now walking, "stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I love it, man, and they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. Yeah, you bet they were blown away. Where are these guys getting this speaking? How come it's so bold and powerful? Remember, it said they were filled with the Spirit. Peter was. And they realized that these guys had been with Jesus. Do people you know realize that you've been with Jesus? Can they see that? Is that in your life? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? I mean, they wanted to know how this man was healed. But the last thing they wanted was to hear that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the last thing they wanted to hear. I'm sure the guy that said, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" I'm sure that guy got excommunicated. Peter nailed them. He nailed them. He said, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no one. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not Muhammad. Nobody. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's that plain and simple, man. These were piercing words. It cut right to the hearts of these members of the Sanhedrin, of the council. Because, man, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. I got a pretty good hunch that Peter may have been thinking of what Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 12 to 15. Jesus said, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. In other words, use it for God's glory. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. Don't meditate beforehand what you will answer. Don't sit there and think, okay, this is what I'm going to say. This is what we need to say. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I've done that. I've done that when we were living in Pomona. I mean, we had only lived there less than a year. And the owner of the house that was renting it to us tried to say that we watered the front porch and that all that wood was dry rotted and messed up because of us. And that a window had a hole in it. Well, we couldn't afford to do a window. One thing I did when we moved in, I took pictures of all that stuff that was stamped on the pictures. And we went to court. I mean, Steph and I beforehand, we were talking about what we were going to do, what we're going to say, because it was going to run us like over a grand. We didn't have that kind of money like we do today. We live paycheck to paycheck. That's it. And so I didn't know what we were going to do. And I said, Steph, you know what? Let's pray. Let's pray. In fact, let's fast. That was the first time her and I ever fasted for a week. She goes, well, will you want to fast? A meal a day or two meals a day? I said, no, let's not eat for a week. Let's just drink water. Let's give it to the Lord. She said, will we live? I go, if we don't, we're going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. You know. Let's go for a week. She said, all right. So we fasted for a week. Man, I'm telling you, those first 3 days, a car could burn rubber in front of you and it smelled like pepperoni pizza. Man. And it was amazing. And God started speaking to mine and Steph's heart through this fasting. I've never experienced that before in my life. It's the first time we ever did that kind of a fast. We heard about it. Pastor Raul Reese used to teach us on fasting, but it's the first time we ever did it. And you know what? As we came up to that date where we had our court, we sat there in the parking lot in front of the court building, and we just prayed. And we said, Lord, you know what? Your will be done. Whatever you want to do. If we got to pay, you know, then we got to pay. I'm trusting you with this, God, because you're our God. Our very next breath is in your hand, so we're trusting you. So we went in, and the guy's attorney was there, but the guy wasn't there, the owner of the house. And the judge said, where's the owner? And his attorney said, well, he couldn't make it, Your Honor. He had this going on. And the judge said, okay. Slammed the gavel down and gave it to me and Steph. And so we didn't have to pay anything. I mean, it didn't cost us a penny. The suit was dropped. Everything was dropped. And man, I looked at Steph, she looked at me, and she went like this, man. One way, Jesus. He did it. Blew us away, man. Here Peter quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, which is a reference to the Messiah. And we know in Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus also quoted that same psalm. Later in life, Peter would write in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 8, he said, coming to him, to the Lord, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, you, the church, the body, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe," I love it, man. Peter says, "He is precious." But to those who are disobedient, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." You know what Peter did, man? This is what cut him to the heart. Peter made it clear that the members of the council, the Sanhedrin, were the builders who had rejected God's stone, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, it's not like the image of the stone would be something that the Jews wouldn't have known, or especially the Sanhedrin. You see, the Sanhedrin was considered experts in the Old Testament scriptures. I got a hunch, man, they knew who Jesus was. I got a hunch, but because of their religion, you guys know as well as I do, many of us have come from different religious backgrounds. And some of our religious backgrounds was hard to break, man. I mean, it's instilled in our family's genes, right? That's how Judaism was with the Jews. And the Sanhedrin, even though they knew, I'm pretty sure they knew who Jesus was and what he was about, they rejected him as the scripture said that they would. The rock was a symbol of God in scriptures. The scripture said in the Psalms that the rock followed them. That rock was Christ, man. You read Deuteronomy 32, four times the rock is a reference to God. There's 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. There's Psalm 18, verse 2. Isaiah 28, verse 16, many other scriptures. In fact, when you get to the book of Daniel, we've studied Daniel, we see the rock is a picture of what? The Messiah, Jesus, and the coming of his kingdom on earth. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45 says that. Daniel got a vision of the millennial kingdom. He got a vision of Jesus coming at the second coming, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, 7 years after we were already raptured. Jesus is coming back. We're coming back with him at the Battle of Armageddon, and that's when he's going to clean house. He's going to burn the earth. He's going to renew it, and he's going to set up his thousand-year millennial kingdom. Daniel saw that, man. That was the rock that he witnessed and saw. And according to what Psalm 118, 22 predicted, the Jews stumbled over that rock, and ultimately, they rejected him, man. They rejected Jesus. So Peter saw in the healing of this beggar, it's awesome, man. He saw a picture of the spiritual healing that comes in salvation. The spiritual healing that comes in salvation. The words translated "made whole" from the original Greek in the New Testament, verse 9, is saved in verse 12. Because salvation means wholeness and it means spiritual health. Spiritual health. You and I know Jesus is a great physician. We know that he can heal mankind's greatest sickness. What is mankind's greatest sickness? Ultimately, it's sin. Where do I get that? Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Go back a couple books to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 13. I want you to read this. Follow me in this. Mark 2, verse 13, then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the Lord's disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." When you think you're okay, when you think you're well, you don't feel you need no doctor, right? But those who are sick, he's talking about sin. Those who recognize that they're sinners. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous don't want anything to do with it. I didn't call them. I'm calling sinners to repent. Those who know that they're sons and daughters of Adam, that they're sinners. Go back to Acts. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" I could just see them standing around. What should we do? You know what? Let's beat them. Let's take them back. Let's bring them in the back room one by one. Man, let's beat the tar out of them, man. We'll get them to stop. We'll knock this out of them. For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. Notice that. They know that they can't deny it, but yet in front of the people, they're denying it. Isn't that how religion is? But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Okay, we won't tell them about Jesus." Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on, man. These guys didn't wimp out. Look at the boldness. Hey, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. You tell me if we should listen to you over God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Come on, man. We have seen with our eyes. We've heard with these ears. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. That beggar was 40 years old, man. And he was healed. How could you deny something like that? It'd be like a person born blind. And all of a sudden, God heals him and they can see. How are you going to explain that? It was God, man. It was God. Well, they couldn't deny the miracle. Here's the dude standing right there in front of them, man. How could they deny it? They saw him sitting at the gate called Beautiful by the temple there. And yet they could not explain how these uneducated, untrained, these stinking drug addicts and ex-alcoholics, I'm adding now, I'm talking about me and you guys, some of you anyways. They couldn't explain, man, how they could do such an incredible thing. How many of you know God uses a donkey? Does anybody know that? He uses anybody that will make themselves willing to be used. I mean, think about it. These guys were fishermen. They were fishermen. They weren't scribes. They weren't ministers of Judaism. They were Jesus' disciples. And the council saw their courage. The council, the Sanhedrin, saw their confidence, as well as the power that Peter spoke with. He spoke with power, man. It was even more evidence that Christ is alive, that he is at work in his church through his Holy Spirit. And that's why the enemy fears the church's witness. The enemy fears you guys, your witness. Because your witness can change lives. It can transform lives. You share the gospel and people, they hear that gospel. That's something that is eternal. You're not reading out of a Harry Potter book. It's not going to transform their lives. You're reading God's eternal, holy word. A word that's going to be here for eternity. And it changes lives, man. It changes lives. I'm going to let you in on a secret that is not a secret. And that is Satan has been trying to silence God's people from the very beginning. He'll try to shut you up, man. He don't want you to be a bold witness for Christ. He wants you to be a wimp. Yeah, don't say nothing, man. They're your friends. You want to get your friend angry at you? Let me ask you a question. Would you rather your friend be angry at you and not tell them and them go to hell? Or would you rather them be upset with you and tell them the truth and give them an opportunity to be right with God and go to heaven? It's that plain and simple, man. A guy named Albert Camus said, "What the world expects of Christians is that Christians should speak out loud and clear in such a way that never a doubt, never the slightest doubt, could arise in the heart of the simplest man." We speak out with boldness, man. I know who I'm trusting in. I know what he's done in my life. And he has never left my side. Yeah, there's been times I thought he wasn't there. You ever feel like that sometimes? God, where are you, man? Why am I dealing with this and struggling? Why am I going through the depression, the oppression that's hitting me? Why am I bitter? Why am I angry, man? Why am I angry? You ever feel like sometimes you can have joy and like a switch turning on and off, all of a sudden, boom, you're angry? You ever feel that? Anybody here? If it wasn't for that guy that cut me off on the way to church this morning, being a brother, I would have gotten angry. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. I probably would have gotten a little uptight, though. I'd have to see who it was first, you know. See what degree. No, I'm just kidding. That's the old guy, the biker, speaking to me. Well, the council didn't want the gospel message to spread. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. And it's been going on and continuing to spread for the last 2,000 years of the church age. Guys, the church is almost done. It's almost over. Study the word. Search the scriptures for yourself. We're at the end of the church age is almost over. That tribulation, that 7 years, God's getting ready to deal with his Jewish people, his chosen people again through that 7 year period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's father of the 12 tribes, Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. We're not going to be here. We're getting ready to be removed. And then all hell's going to break loose. Think about this a minute. Since we've started the book of Acts, we're here in chapter 4. In chapter 1, we have 120 people praying. The church increased to more than 3,000 on Pentecost. And now we just read that they had more than 5,000 disciples. It's a power of prayer, man. Prayer works. Prayer moves. Peter knew exactly what the Lord had commanded believers to do. And for Peter, let me tell you this. Peter was a guy who was going to obey the Lord no matter what it cost him. No matter what it cost him. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture where there's been times in the scriptures where Christians have chosen to obey God rather than the government. It's what's happening here, man. Peter says, you decide. Hey, you think about it. Is it better for us to do what God wants us to do or what you're telling us to do? It's called making a stand. Peter wasn't doing it in a foul way or a nasty way. He just said, you decide. God's the creator of the universe. He's the one we're going to stand before and give an answer. You tell me. What would you do? Obey God or man? I want you to repeat something with me. And I want you guys to mean this with all of your heart. If you're a genuine Christian here tonight, whether you're here or whether you're watching by internet, I want you to repeat this. I'm taking my text out of Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul said this, and I want you to repeat after I say these words. I'm going to break it up, okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you mean that tonight? Do you mean that? We've been crucified with him, man. Guys, it's no longer us who live. He lives in us. This life we live in him through faith. Look at verse 23 as we wrap up. And being let go, they were let out of the prison. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David, King David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed God, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, notice the government, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the Jews and Gentiles, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Is that what it says? Come on, man. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice what the filling did here. The greatest show of power in Jerusalem on that day was in that prayer meeting that followed the trial. The place was shaken, man. I mean, think about it. Peter and John had just come in from doing battle. They'd just come in from doing battle with the authorities. And the church met to pray in order to defeat the enemy. Now, there are times that we gather for prayer. And I don't know why, but it seems like there's a little sense of urgency and danger because we get comfortable in our walk with the Lord. But let me tell you guys something tonight. Church, listen to me. If we were witnessing for Christ on a daily basis, I'm going to tell you one thing's for sure. There would be more urgency. There would be more blessing when the church meets for prayer. I truly believe today's church needs what these early believers had. They had one mind and they had one heart. They were united, man. They were united. The result was God answered their requests. Sometimes we wonder, God, why ain't you answering our prayers? Maybe it's because you're not praying right. Maybe you don't mean what you're praying. Maybe you're expecting God through the prayer to do all the work and you do nothing. God don't just drop stuff into our laps. He expects us to seek him on behalf of his will for us. You see, when there's division in the church, not only will division among believers hinder our prayers, guys, I'm telling you, man, it will also rip the church off its spiritual power. There'll be no power in the church. If there's division in this fellowship, there will be no power, spiritual power in this fellowship. None at all. God tells us in His Word what He wants us to do. That's why we read the Word. He tells us what He wants us to do. And then in prayer, we speak to Him and make ourselves available for His will to be done through us. You see, somehow people got in their mind that praying is telling God what to do. But true prayer is not telling God what to do. It's asking Him to do His will in and through us. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," people stop right there. It continues, "if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." If you're praying and you're asking according to His will, you can support it, back it up with Scripture. The Scriptures tell us He hears us. God hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It's getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. God's will. I want you to catch something here, though. And this is where even some more mature Christians can kind of mess up. They didn't pray to have their circumstances changed. Did you guys catch this? How many times do we pray, "God, get us out of this stinking job. I hate this job. God, get us out of, why are we in Atlanta? Victor Valley." They didn't pray to have their circumstances changed. Let me go a step further. They didn't even pray to have their enemies dealt with. Sick them, God. Smoke them. Get rid of them. Break their teeth, like David said in one of the Psalms. They didn't pray that. You know what they asked for? Here's the key. They asked God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances, what they're going through, and to accomplish what God had already determined in what they're dealing with. It was Philip Brooks who said, "Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers, which you can do. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." I love that. Years later, Peter would encourage those who were suffering, whether it was physical, mental, spiritual, financial, relationship, whatever it was. Those who are suffering, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19. He said, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good." Don't get nasty. Don't get upset. Don't get mad at God. Don't get ticked off. Don't say, "Why me? How come I'm going through this? And this guy's a bigger sinner than me, and he's not." He said, "Commit your souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." God's faithful, man. He knows exactly what He's doing in each one of our lives, and those of you who may be watching by internet. He knows what He's doing. Man, we might not like it. We might even hate it. But you know, as believers, we trust that God's got this, man. You look back in your life as a Christian, you see God's got everything that you've been through. He's had it from the get-go. These Christians, these early believers, they believed in God's sovereignty and His plan for His people. They believed in Him. But they didn't allow their faith in God's sovereignty to take away their responsibility, what they need to do. God does His and we do our part. We work together. Did you see these guys asking for protection? No. Did you see them asking for power? Yes. "God, give me the power to be able to do this. Help me, God, to be able to go through this. For whatever reason you're allowing me, my family, or whatever it is that we're going through, give us the power and the strength to be able to endure this. Because I know you're working out your plan, because from the beginning of creation, you already knew that I was going to go through these things. Sometimes God allows it to test us to see where our faith is, to see if we're going to give up the ghost. Say, that's it, man. I'm done with this. Do you see Peter and John calling fire down from heaven and saying, destroy these guys, smoke them, Lord? James and John, sons of thunder. They asked for power to what? To preach the word and to heal the sick. Exactly what Jesus commissioned us to do. God answered by shaking the place. And then he filled them afresh with the Holy Spirit. That's where the boldness came to serve God in spite of the opposition they were dealing with. We're all going to deal with opposition, man. You think just because you're a Christian, people are going to say, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, cool. So awesome. You're a Christian, huh? Get out of here. We're going to get drunk tonight. You know, if you want to get drunk with us, come on over. That's what my biker buddies used to say after I got saved. I ain't going to get drunk with you, man. I'll go to church, get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Why, in fact, why don't you go to church with me? And then they'd get mad. Get out of here, skeleton. Well, guess what? It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle that when you are loyal to the Lord, and man, church, you put him first in everything in your life, I'm telling you, man, he will be faithful to you, and he will see you through whatever it is you're dealing with. He will. It's not in God's character to lie like our character, the sinful nature we have. He's not a man that he can lie. He's holy. And if you're really putting him first in your life, if he's number one, you sit back and you watch what God will do in your life, man. It'll blow you away. In fact, you'll come to the place where you'll say, man, why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I do this sooner? You know why believers lose their power? They stop praying. They stop praying. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, pray for great things. Expect great things. Work for great things, but above all, pray. Pray. When the church prays, God will always answer in a display of power. But man, if our hearts aren't right and we're not there mentally and seriously, truly seeking God, your prayers aren't going past ceiling, man. And if you're praying for something selfish, forget it. Who was it? Solomon. Solomon prayed. God came to him. God said, what do you want? Solomon said, you know what, man? I'm a young guy. I mean, when he took over the kingdom, some believe he could have been as young as somewhere between 12 and 19 years old. He said, I'm a young guy. I don't know how to lead this great people. God, show me how to lead your people in and out. And God said, you know what, Saul? Solomon? Because you prayed that and you didn't ask for wealth or abundance or any other thing, I'm going to give you everything else. Because I see your heart, and your heart is right with me. And you just want to be able to lead my people in and out. So I'm going to give you everything. It's a principle. It's a biblical principle. That's why that night when I prayed, that Saturday night at 10:35, May 4th, 1981, I said, God, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way, man. I ain't turning back. If I pray this prayer with this evangelist on TV, I'm in till you take me home. That's it. I'm in the back seat. Got the child safety locks on. Limo tint on the windows. All I can see is straight forward. And you're driving. I'm in the car. And it's been that way, man. And I've kept it straight. And I'm blown away with what God has done in my life. Am I worthy of all that? No, not a chance. Are you worthy of it? Not a chance. It's because of what he did and because of his great love for us. Church, we've got to get back to praying, man, like these early believers. Amen.